Well, it's a privilege to have Pastor Joseph with us. Some of you will pick up snippets, you know, of some of the background. Pastor Joseph was telling me when he started with five preaching points out on the streets, a street preacher preaching the gospel, and people said, we need a church. And so that's where it all began. You know, 20 years ago, they weren't allowed born-again churches in Uganda under Idi Amin, and now God has turned everything around. It's absolutely exciting. If you think, well, their church has just grown and grown and grown. There was a little piece Frieda said there where they had a church of about 4,000 people, and there was sort of a split happened or whatever. Pastor Joseph decided that him and Frieda would leave the church with about 30 people. So left a church of 4,000 to go back to 30 or 40 people and then start again. So if you think you've gone through stuff, these people have gone through stuff. And I remember hearing a story of one altar call you gave, and some Muslims came out and were converted, and somebody from the crowd threw a hand grenade. And several were killed, I believe. Six people were born again, went straight to heaven. It's not the way you want to go, but, you know, when you think, we just don't understand, we don't have that. You know, these people have gone through lots, and now grow a church. It's just an awesome church to be in. Everyone serves. It's great. Anyway, it's a privilege to have you, Pastor Joseph. Let's put our hands together. Welcome him.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let us pray once again for this session, and ask God's favor and God's power. Father, I thank you this morning for yet another opportunity for me to speak, to minister, and to share. I ask for your wisdom. I ask you for your encouragement. I stand before men that you've chosen, women that you've set apart, for the job and the ministry in this country. I would in no way compare myself to them, Lord, but I believe there is always a word for the season. And I'm privileged to be the one that brings that word. So I thank you that the burden of delivery is not on me. I depend on you. We have agreed many, many years that if you do not go with me, I do not go anywhere. So now be with me, encourage me, strengthen me. Let me hear your voice in my inner man, in the background of my life, so that every word spoken is not from me, but from you. Speak to each one of us, Lord, again, as you've done through Frieda. And Lord, encourage us this morning. May you go beyond anything that may stand in the way, whether it's my poor English or my poor communication skills, or whether it is an accent, a heavy one, because I know I have one. You just help me. But speak to your people today. Lord, bless each one of us today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Such a blessing for me. I'm getting emotional here, knowing the kind of people that I'm standing before. But such an emotional moment for me to be speaking to leaders, leaders of the nation. I wonder whether we all realize that the entire nation of New Zealand may be dependent on who you are and what you do, possibly in the next couple of years, in terms of gospel. I believe that churches exist for a reason. We read how the Spirit of God said to Paul in the book of Acts, he wanted to go to this city, and the Spirit of God said, not here. Then he wants to go to another city, and the Spirit of God says, not here. Then they got another third one, and the Spirit of God not here. Then they had to rest a bit. And while they slept, Spirit of God gave a vision to a man, to Paul actually. And a man from Macedonia was saying, come and help us in Macedonia. And Paul says, then we knew that God had called us for Macedonia. So they went to Macedonia, and indeed great things happened. A few verses later, you read that the same cities they had wanted to visit were now ready for a visitation, and they went over. These are the churches that we read of in the book of Revelation, the church in Laodicea, the church in Thyatira, the church in Smyrna, all the churches there. You read about their establishment, but in Revelation, you read about God coming back to these churches with a visitation, some of them getting some commendation from God, others getting reprimands, others getting correction, others getting advice. These churches meant a lot to God because they stood for what we know as Asia today. Then it was Asia Minor. Today it is the entire Asia. History has revealed that there was a time when all of China was touched by the gospel. There was a time when all of Europe knew about Christ. In fact, there was a time when all of Asia and China and Arabia, as we know it today, not just the small nation of Saudi Arabia, but the entire Arabic Peninsula knew of Christ. Then forces out of hell came against the gospel in those areas, and they lost it to Islam, to Hinduism, to all the other big religions. Now there's big struggle to try and get the gospel back. So I believe churches exist in a generation for a reason. And the churches today in New Zealand have a mission to fulfill. And I cannot say what I have in my spirit in 30 minutes or an hour. I would be here forever. I would possibly need a lot more time, come sometime and share from my heart what I feel. But let us try today. I'm going to speak to leaders, so it's very complicated. Believers, very easy job. Get a 3-point sermon and walk away. Job done. But when you're talking to leaders, you've got to be totally conscious of their understanding, their training, their education levels. You understand that it's a level of education and a caliber of spirituality that challenges you very much. So that's why I'm totally relying on God to help me. Now, secondly, I was here on Sunday, and I saw a notice in this church right here. Pastor Bob is going to teach about the last words that Jesus mentioned before he left. And I thought, oh God, I needed to hear that. But then, praise God, I only got that idea, and I thought, hey, why don't I just do the same? Teach about some words of a man who was about to go. And here's where I'm going to go. Deuteronomy chapter 34. I'm going to use Bob's idea and he's going to talk about Jesus, so that's another one. I'm going to use an Old Testament idea and bring up some things that I believe for today. Somebody say amen to that. 34, Deuteronomy 34 verse 1. Then Moses went up from the plains of Moab to Mount Nebo, to the top of Pisgah, which is across from Jericho. And the Lord showed him all the land of Gilead as far as Dan. And I believe by this time you've gotten used to my accent, so we'll flow a little bit as God allows. All of Naphtali and the land of Ephraim and Manasseh, all the land of Judah as far as the western sea, the south, and the plain of the valley of Jericho, the city of the palm trees as far as Zoar. Then the Lord said to him, this Is the land of which I swore to give Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, I'll give it to your descendants. I have caused you to see it with your eyes, but you shall not cross over there. Terrible, isn't it? Some leaders are able to see in the future, but they're not able to go. Good lesson. So Moses, servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And he, speaking of God, buried him in the valley in the land of Moab. So God did a funeral. Praise God for God's funerals. Opposite both Peor, but no one knows his grave up to this day. I believe if Moses' grave was there, people would be visiting and worshipping his bones. So praise God. We have one of Mohammed. People trek every year to go. But thank God we don't have one of Moses, which makes Moses a good man for me. Moses was 120 years old when he died. That's when you should die. Don't die any years longer. His eyes were dim. Nor did his natural vigor diminish. I won't make mention of that. I won't say anything about that. And children of Israel went for Moses in the presence of Moab 30 days. So the days of weeping and mourning for Moses ended. Now, Joshua the son of Nun was full of the spirit of wisdom. For Moses had laid his hands on him. So the children of Israel heeded him as they did and did as the Lord had commanded Moses. I can stop there for reading. I'm going to tie in this scripture with another scripture from the book of Hosea. Just in case I forget, because really, I want you to know what I'm talking about. I'm going to use many scriptures because I'm wanting to say something here that is really tied up in a lot of scriptures. Hosea chapter 12 and verse 13. Hosea 12, 13. By a prophet, the Lord brought Israel out of Egypt. And by a prophet, Israel was preserved. Let me bring out this idea, then discuss Moses, and we'll be out of here. God never does anything unless he does it with a person. God will always find somebody whom he will use to do some work. And that person has to have what it takes for the day and for the mission of the hour. And I believe that person is you. In your city. In your area of influence. Whether you are a primary school teacher, a secondary school teacher. Whether you are a university lecturer. Whether you are a pastor. Or a leader of any type. Gone are the days when we used to talk about a full-time minister, meaning a pastor. Every one of us is full-time where he is. We are supposed to be ministers in the streets, in a place of work, in a secular job, or in the church, or anywhere else. We are all full-time ministers. And God uses men. Did you read the scripture? Did you hear the scripture say, by a prophet, Israel was taken out of captivity? And by a prophet, Israel was preserved. Now, those are two prophets. One, a prophet that took Egypt out of captivity. And a prophet that established Israel. By a prophet. The history of Israel would be incomplete without the life and character of Moses. The Bible itself would possibly be 70% exciting and 30% less exciting if Moses was not part of the entire book. You all know he wrote the most exciting part of the Bible, Genesis. Isn't it interesting that God took Moses out of his own natural life, hid him in a desert for 40 years, and was able to reveal to him everything from Genesis up to where he was. Interesting. When God finds a man, and that man finds time with God, things happen in a different way. Can God find you? And will you find time to be with God? So that he can show you things before you, things in your time, and things after you've gone. Because that's what he did with Moses. I'm going to discuss very quickly what I call what God showed Moses on Mount Pisgah, or what Moses saw on Mount Pisgah. As I said, it looks as though God's plan was to raise up and make Moses a leader. From the house of Amram and his wife Jochebed to the house of Pharaoh, God gave Moses exposure that was beyond understanding. He had the exposition to Israeli history, Jewish history, and culture, but he also had the exposition or exposure to the history of the nation at the time. Pharaoh was the international ruler of the earth, and God gave him both. Here's another thought. Do you realize that in the days of Pharaoh, all the boys that were born were all killed, and there was no place to hide them? And God very cleverly hid Moses in the court of Pharaoh. So soldiers walked out of the palace every morning and went out to kill every young man should a savior come. And they left the savior in the courts and in palace, because that's how God works. God hides his people in places unknown and unrevealable to human eyes. The people that are going to be the saviors of the world are not people that you really look at and imagine they could be. That is why even Jesus was hidden in Egypt. Because Herod wanted everybody killed, every child killed. And God said, hide him somewhere. I believe that the church has been hiding in some way, but it's time to be revealed now. Now, Moses grows up, is a mighty man. Stephen tells us about him in Acts chapter 7, that he was educated and trained on all the wisdom of Egypt. He becomes a mighty warrior, a mighty fighter. But also, there's some element of architecture in his training, and leadership became his passion. He became a leader, naturally, because he lived in Pharaoh's court, and now he leads the children of Israel. Mighty miracles in his life. Every one of us preaches about them. But then he's ready to go. And my message and time start now. What did Moses see? From what we read, he saw three things. He saw Jordan. He saw Jericho. And he saw Joshua. You can't forget them. Three J's. Jordan, Jericho, and Joshua. Moses saw Jordan. Jordan was going to be a big, massive river. And by the time they would cross over, by the time Joshua would lead the team to cross, it was going to be flowing over, and its banks would be flowing with water and unsecure, unsafe for anybody to even try going across by boat. But God showed Moses, these people are going to cross the Jordan just as much as you crossed the Red Sea. There's going to be a repeat of the very problems you faced in the next generation. You help the people cross the Red Sea, the next man after you will help the people cross the River Jordan. It's going to be the same experience. It's going to be a repeat of the same obstacles. Church, there is normally a repeat of former problems. It's like a cycle. The church seems to go through the same cycle again, over and over again. And we must prepare our people and know the times, so that when the times come again, roll over and come again, we can tell them, we're going to have to go through this because it has happened before. It will happen again. Before Jesus comes again, there's going to be a fight in the church of God. There's going to be problems facing the church, as it was. Let me give you an example. Did you realize that whenever there's going to be a revolution in the Spirit of God, there's going to be a massive move of God, it's the children who get under attack. In the days of Moses, the children were killed. In the days of Jesus, the children were killed. In our days, the attack is on our children. Think about, last night, Frieda and I watched a program. I wonder whether some of you watched it. Some children, they showed us three characters, two boys and a girl. They grew up and suddenly started behaving like the opposite sex. And they wanted a sex change. And they had to go through training on how to be a boy for the one that was a girl, and how to be a girl for the ones that were boys. The dress codes and behaviors and mannerisms all had to be changed. And the parents are just giving this poor excuse. You know, when my boy grew up, he suddenly started wanting to be a girl. Of course, they're being American. Thank God it was a program in New Zealand, but it was an American program. I can't imagine that happening here. I hope it doesn't. How can somebody grow up to be a boy and somewhere near the age of 12 or 13 start thinking, I think I should be a girl? But that's the way it is. There is an attack of the enemy against our children. From child abortion to anything in between up to when they decide to behave differently. All the pornographic material that comes against them over the net and in the books they read, or the training in school, or every orientation in school teaches our children to be wayward, to be rebellious, to be bad people. It's an attack on our children to signify a revolution in God that is just about to be revealed. Can somebody say amen to that? Moses encountered insurmountable, impossible situations as they crossed the Red Sea. In fact, to the point where the people judged Moses' leadership. When people get under fire and under attack, it is always the leadership that is blamed. Moses, why did you bring us here? You brought us here to die, as if they did not want freedom themselves. They also wanted to go over to the promised land. The elders in the book of Exodus chapter 2 and chapter 3, all agreed that it was time to go to the promised land. They saw the miracles. They knew that the God of their fathers had visited them. So they said, good for us. We have a leader now. We can go. But suddenly, as soon as they get into a little fix, it is the leader. You're going to face that again and again and again and again. People are going to come after you and say, are you really the pastor in this place? Yes. So why is this happening? As if you have magical powers to stop things happening. No, you are not a magician. You should always tell them, look, I am not a wizard. I'm not a magic worker. I am a pastor. I am a leader, all right, and I depend on God's power. Let us believe and trust God for this thing to pass or for something to happen. I know something will happen. I don't know how it will happen, but I know it will happen because God is a miracle worker. Well, then you decided to clap your hands. Go ahead and clap them. Let's enjoy it. Now, there's going to be a reincarnation of the things you faced before. When it does happen, be ready. Simply say to yourself, this happened before. I've heard about this. I think our national leader spoke about this some time back. Oh, I remember somebody preaching about this. Or I went to Australia and I had a message about this. This is going to happen and happen again and again. When you are under fire, remember, what did you do last to go through it? Moses, how did you go? Now, God may not do exactly the same miracle like he did before. He may give you a new way of confronting this new thing. But definitely, it will be sorted out. In the days of Moses, God said to him, why do you cry to me? Stretch your hand, stretch your stick over the waters and separate the waters. In the days of Joshua, it was a different style. Because God has a style and a fashion for each one of us. I said God has a new style, a new fashion, and a new way for each one of us. I try to be as natural as I can be. I don't want to copy anybody. This is me. Why? Because this is my style. This is me. So that you also can be you and be in your own style. So that you can use your own accent, speak fast, as my wife does. She speaks very, very, very fast. I speak a little bit slower because my capacity to think is not as fast as hers. I don't have such a sharp brain. I have a slow brain, so I allow my brain to buffer a little bit. And while it is buffering, I swallow saliva or I do something so that I buff a bit and then can release out on time. Is that all right for each one of you? Okay then. So, you be on. In the days of Moses, it was stretch your hand against the sea. But in the days of Joshua, God said to Joshua, when you reach the waters, get the priests to carry the Ark of the Covenant. Let them step on the water, and as soon as they do that, I will sort out your problem. They must exercise their faith. They are going to step in the water. It is in the banks. The banks are overflowing. You don't know whether it is shallow or very deep. But do it by faith. Let the priests lead the people. In the days of Moses, Moses led the people. In the days of Joshua, it was the priests that led the people. Then it was one man. Now it's going to be a team. Moses led the army of liberation. Joshua led the army of occupation. Different style. When you are a one-man show, it's totally different from when you are a group. When you are a group, you need total agreement. You have to do everything in unison. It sort of looks like uniformity, but that's the way it goes. When you are one man, you can do whatever you want, anytime you want, anyhow you want. When you become a group, you have to have total agreement. Can two walk together unless they agree? Moses had no challenge. In fact, the challenge on his life was, has God spoken to you alone? But Joshua had a big challenge. He had to work with a partner called Caleb. He also had to work with priests carrying the ark, four of them, signifying the coming of the gospel. Four of the men signified Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, carrying the presence of God to part the waters for the church to pass. We have to work in an environment where we have to agree with everybody. Now, shall we ever agree? We have to agree. We have to have meetings and meetings and meetings until we come to a point of agreement. Because our ministry in the New Testament is a ministry of agreement. Pause a bit so that I buff a little bit also. Yeah. Total agreement. If two of you shall agree as touching anything in heaven, it will be done on earth. Whether it is prayer, whether it's a mission, whether it is a mission in God, or whether it's a mission localized in the church, whether it's an international venture, is going to take total agreement. The ministry of the one man is gone. That is why when Jordan happened as a leader, Joshua, in the book of Joshua here, Joshua, just skip to the book of Joshua, chapter 3, verse 1. Joshua rose up early in the morning and they set up from Acacia Grove, came to the Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, lodged there before they crossed over. So it was after 3 days that the officers went through the camp. They commanded the people saying, when you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the priests and the Levites bearing it, then you shall set out from your place and go after it. We cannot go anywhere without taking the presence of God ahead of us. Moses prayed and said, if you do not go with me, I will not go from here. In this case, the presence of God does not go with Moses or with Joshua even. The presence of God goes before everyone. Prepare to go forward. Sometimes with only a few necessities and luxuries. Many people like to do ministry with everything it does. Come on, just look at me. Remote microphone. I mean, I'm wired and can't even feel it. So light and so good. I feel so... I don't even feel like an African anymore. Something has happened to me. Even if you are not a good preacher, when you are wired like this, it changes your attitude. So, but man, you don't have to have what you have in the West to preach the gospel. You don't have to have sound equipment. You have to have something else. It's called the presence of God. When the presence of God is available, whether it's China or Africa, it could be the third world, it could be the fifth or the millionth world, it doesn't matter. When the presence of God goes before you, everything melts before the presence of God. There should be no fear. It's time to show the people what they are going to get. Our ministry is to tell people what they get when they get saved. What are the benefits of salvation? What are the goodies expected when we serve God? Is it futile? Do we serve God because we have pity on God? Some people serve God because they have pity on Him. Oh, well, God doesn't have a preacher in this area, so I might as well help him and be the preacher. No. Not God. God doesn't need us. We need Him. God can use a horse or what? A donkey. Good, that's a good 20%. You already got into my test. We must renew the hearts of the people as leaders. We go before them, the presence of God before us, and we must charge them and say, let's go and possess the land which God covenanted and said would give to us and our people. He said, the land which is now before us, Canaanites and Hittites and Hivites and Perizzites and Gershites, Amorites and Jebusites and every other ite that is in there. Let's take the land. The people must have an incentive. That's how human beings are made. They must have a reason for any escapade. They must have a reason for whatever you do with them. Show them the kingdom of God. Show them the power of God. Manifest the power of Jesus in their lives, and they will follow. Somebody say hallelujah. So Moses saw the Jordan. You have to cross. Oh, you don't know the Jordan flows. Let it flow. There is a God that can stop the Jordan to let his people pass. God showed him not only the Jordan, but also Jericho. Jericho, as you know, was a big, massive city. But it had an enclosure, and some readings and writings say you could drive two lorries on the wall abreast. In other words, it was like a big, massive road, any road here in your city. In fact, in some places on top of the wall, that is where the harlots had their little huts. That was where Rahab was, top of the wall. The good thing about the walls of Jericho, that they were sources of information. Because the harlots gave good service to the men in the forces, the men in government. And where they came to visit and have a good time, they also talked a lot. That is why we hear from Rahab in chapter, I think it's, I'm trying to find the scripture here because I just remember that. Rahab speaks to, oh, somebody help me please. What is that? Joshua 2? That's it. Rahab hides the spies in my Bible. Now, in verse 9 or verse 8, now before they lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to them, I know, how did she know? I know that the Lord has given you the land, that the terror of you has fallen on us. She was only one person. Also, she had a very little family. No reason for terror. And when you talk about terror, that's talk of the army. The army is already in terror, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. For we have heard how the Lord... Now, word was already out there. We've heard how the Lord dried up the waters of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan. I mean, Mr. Sihon and his Excellency Mr. Og, when you utterly destroyed them. As soon as we heard the things, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven, above and heaven and under the earth beneath. These people knew about God and what he can do. They were in total scare, total terror. They were not going to put up a fight. But do you remember in the book of Numbers when the spies went to these cities and came back with a report? Guess what they said? We cannot go. We cannot take the land. The people are very huge. They are very tall. They are big. They have smeared their faces with colors. And when they go, and they scare you a whole lot. We cannot. I mean, when they go, you are scared. A man said, look, we can take them on. Oh, you can't. We cannot. In fact, when we stood before them, we were like grasshoppers. In our own eyes, we're too small. Joshua and Caleb silenced the people and said, no, we can take the land. Now, while they argue about whether they can or cannot take the land, the talk in Jericho and in all the cities is, we cannot fight Israel. When they come, just give way, give them the kingdom, give them everything they want, let them rule over us, let them be champions. We cannot fight The job is not what you are going to do. We already have won. People, listen to me. I come from the third world, and I'm proud to say I'm happy to be an African. We come from a place where we were named the Dark Continent. Those people who named us the Dark Continent came in 1700. Some of them 1800. Honey, they didn't come back in 1900. They've not come back in 2000. And when they come today, they'll find cities full of people. Lights everywhere. The gospel being preached. The light of Jesus. They'll find 100,000 more people in our stadiums worshiping Jesus. They'll find churches of 5,000, 10,000. They are big churches. The biggest church on the entire planet today is in Africa. The largest church seating 50,000 people is by a bishop in Nigeria called Bishop David Oyedepo. 50,000 people, 45 in the seating arena and 5,000 a choir. Beat that if you may. A choir of 5,000, even if they did not know how to sing, the sheer sound that comes out of them. That long gone are the days when we used to be a dark continent. That was then when our children had not gone to school. Gone are those days when we had not studied. Now we have been to school. Now we've been to Bible school. We can talk about the light of the world coming out of Africa to the rest of the world. And somebody say amen to that? Leaders, listen to me. Don't say, oh, we are a nation. I was reading on the internet about New Zealand just before I came. I Googled a little bit and see what is here. And why was it called new? You are not new. You are no longer new. This country has been here for ages. You should find a new title. Not new. Maybe the old New Zealand. Because old is better. You know that, don't you? Why Zealand? It was just a mispronunciation. Somebody had an accent like me, and instead of saying sea land, they said Zealand. It was supposed to be an S. That's what it's supposed to be. And everybody goes with that little mistake up to today. Somebody correct that. Correct it and make it the old sea land. Do something. Preach the gospel. Don't call yourselves the land down under. I think I had that in Australia, 1990. The land down under. Can you accept to be down under? Now, if Australia is down under and you are a bit low, I don't know where you are. Do something about it. Preach the gospel. Walk out of your beautiful cities and big, massive roads. I've never seen order like I saw it here. I've never seen a land so organized, so beautiful. Hills, mountains, the valleys. Everything is so orderly. You look for some dustbin somewhere. I'm used to rubbish and stuff, and I'm looking for a familiar ground. I can't find it. This country is so organized. Now, walk out of that comfort sometime and go out and minister to some people that need what you have. Can somebody say amen? Amen. Jericho, hindrances. Hindrances to success. But it is not as tough as it looks. The structure on the outside is massive, but inside it is hollow. It fell simply because a few people marched against it. They marched by faith. It was broken down. Listen to the commonly meaningless people in the area. They have the Secret Service information. The world knows how powerful we are. Why we continue to cry and waddle in our negativity. Finally, Moses saw Joshua. Moses saw in Joshua a leader of the new generation, a man who could sit with others and reason with them and bring a logical understanding of the situation. A leader that would allow others to also excel. That is why it is written, Joshua and Caleb had another spirit in them. God said about Moses, Moses is a special man. When they complained against him, he said, oh, Moses is such a special man. With you, I can talk to you in visions and dreams, but with Moses, my friend, and there are only three people in the Bible that are mentioned as friends of God, I will speak to him face to face as a man speaks with another man. But of Joshua, he had an excellent spirit in him. The spirit of excellence. The spirit that allows other people to enjoy the limelight. The spirit that brings on the other and says, come here. There's light here. Come and enjoy it. God is blessing. Come and be part of the blessing. The spirit that stretches out its hand and says, can we be friends? Can we be party? Can we agree? Can we do something together? I don't want to take the limelight alone. We can do something together. Scripture tells us that Moses was a type of Christ. Do you know that when Jesus left, he had already planted the seed of two disciples going together? He tried it. It worked. He sent them two by two by two. And they came out reporting they had cast out devils and stuff and stuff. In the New Testament, it's Peter and John that raise up a man at the temple called Beautiful. Suddenly you see Paul and Barnabas. Paul and Silas. Paul and Timothy. Paul and Archippus. Paul and. That double ministry is a sign, a clear sign, that God wants us to work together. The job is big. The task is large and big and so testing. And two people are needed. In fact, Scripture says when one person sleeps alone, they'll be very cold. Now, it's not just about sleeping. I believe two are better than one. In every which way you go. Two ministers are better than one in a church. Two or more people make a choir better than a solo. I know people who go solo and do it on their own. But I think two are better than one. If God thinks the same, I agree with him. Two are better than one. Even when it is family, two are better than one. I remember a man, another chap who and his wife raised up Paul in the ministry somewhere. I can't remember all these Jewish names. But there you go. Two people, a husband and a wife, raised up Paul in the ministry. Joshua had followed Moses on his 40-day fast, exhibiting commitment and love to God's presence. That's what Moses saw in Joshua. He went to the mountain. God did not invite Joshua. He said, Moses, come up the mountain. I need to talk with you. And in his tracks, you can see Joshua. When Moses went to the top of the mountain, Joshua stayed somewhere mid-mountain. Everything that Moses knew, Joshua knew. Even when there was a rebellion, Moses said, there's noise in the camp. I think it's a noise of dancing. And Joshua said, no, it's a noise of rebellion. A very sensitive man to the things of God and to the things of the world. He knew that it wasn't dance that was for God. It was not a celebration in God. It wasn't praise and worship to God. It was a dance in rebellion, a dance to the devil. And eventually, they found out when they went down the hill, they found out that was Aaron who had created that dance for the calf he had created. Moses did not choose his brother, Aaron, because it is not always God's will. I said always, very carefully. Sometimes it's acceptable for Peter and Andrew. But again, you don't know very much about what Andrew did. What did Andrew do in the Bible? Possibly nothing. He was overshadowed by his brother. There's always that. But Joshua was a man who would love the presence of God, who would be there to serve. And when God called Moses up, he said, lay your hands on Joshua to take your place. Because he has learned whatever you know, but he also has his own. He's now able. He's taken on your anointing. He has his own anointing. And man, he can do it down there. And he has a spirit. When he goes down, he had a partner already called Caleb. That's what Moses saw. Joshua was not in the rebellion of Israel when they needed water at Marah. Joshua had brought back a good report with Caleb and was full of faith. He was not going to accept any negativity with God. He had learned his lesson. When you accept a negative, you're going to suffer it. So he said, no way. We can take the land. Let's trust God. If God kills us, fine, but let's believe God. Joshua had been spoken of as a man with an excellent spirit. And Moses heard that. We must, as leaders, support young leaders who exhibit a spirit of excellence, of purity, of faith, of power, and of a sound mind. To raise up a young man in your tracks is to give yourself a posterity, to allow your extension in the next life. You're going to die someday. You need somebody. Churches must live and exist longer than those that established them. Because the church has the DNA of God. God is eternal. His church is eternal. His body is eternal. If all you have or have received in God and expressed today in ministry stops with you, you have failed as a leader. You are a total failure. We must strive to extend our lives into a future beyond us. Somebody say amen. Amen. When I started out in ministry, I'm going to give a short testimony and I'll step down. When I started out in ministry many, many years ago after Bible school, I told this story somewhere else. I fasted for 10 days and on the 11th day of my dry fast, I never ate anything, never drank anything, just sat there. I wanted God to talk to me. I wanted to know my future. Where am I going? And instead of praying, I complained and cried and did everything. And I saw Jesus in this broad day visitation. I was seated in this room, and where I was seated, a very small room with one window, I heard a noise outside as if it was going to rain. There was such a big wind, and I thought, oh, it's going to rain, and I'm going to have my beds and books wet and all of that. So I, in that weak, frail situation, I walked to the window. But before I walked to the window, I stood up to walk, and boom, there was a flash of lightning. I thought, oh, it's lightning. And then suddenly it was a thunder. And in front of me, the wall vanished. And I was like suspended in the air. And I said, oh, so this is how people die. Oh, I'm not dying. Because suddenly, in front of me, I saw this figure of a man walking. And when he came close to me, about 10 meters away, I could tell it was Jesus. And he said to me, sit down. And he spoke in my own language. And he called me by my surname. Even if I know nothing in this world, I know for sure that my name is known in heaven. He called me by name and said, you've complained and you wanted to know where you're going. I'll sit down, I'll tell you. And suddenly I sat down, because before that, on the seventh day of my fast, I couldn't walk steadily and I was very weak. But suddenly I could sit just so normally. And I sat and I listened, and he spoke to me very clearly. I don't think it was a long time, but it was like eternity to me. And after he has spoken to me about what he wants me to do in terms of what I do in ministry, I said, Lord, and I was able to speak. I said, Lord, you know my head, I'm going to forget. Can I write some notes? And he said, yes. I think he didn't say, but somehow there was like a nod or a go ahead from him. So I kept my eyes on him and walked backwards, because I knew where the table was, and the table was there somewhere, and I'm watching him. I thought he was going to vanish, and I picked up a big ballpoint pen and a notebook, and I still have the notebook. 1982, November. And I wrote, and it started all over again for me, and I wrote those notes. I was going to do my ministry on the streets. I was going to raise up young men, and I was going to pray with them and love them as my own sons and my own brothers. That is the core of our ministry today. Most of those young men that came out of those that ministry that I started on the streets is what constitutes the 500 victory churches that we have in the country. It comes out of knowing where God wants to go with you. God wants you to excel in your ministry and be bigger. There's going to be some Jordans. There's going to be some Jerichos. Those are easy. The challenge is, can you raise some Joshuas? Because after you've gone, your life is extended in those that came after you. Father, thank you. I tried my best. That's all I could do. I just don't know what to say except ask. And the Spirit of God that goes beyond understanding, that the Spirit of God that explains things that are hidden in the dark, reveal my heart and reveal my spirit to each one of us. Lord, let every little testimony and every word spoken help the people here today to look beyond themselves, to be like Moses, to stand on that high, lofty mountain like Moses stood on Pisgah, and be able to see the future. And in the future, raise men and women, men of quality, men that according to 2 Timothy 2:2, who will teach, and in turn they teach others to extend the gospel. Should you tarry, should we go to sleep before you come again, the church will continue in its unprecedented power. The church will extend in the future with such a force that the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Help us to serve you. Raise a brand of people in this country. Lord, answer my prayer that I said last night. I don't know what to say. You say what you want us to hear. People listening, thank you, Lord, that you could have these very important people listening to me. That's amazing for me. Thank you for the opportunity. Now, Lord, build relationships. Break the barriers of Jericho in our ministries, in our lives. Destroy the perceptions of the nations against us. Bring revival in this country. For by a prophet you raised up a nation. And by a prophet, you established them. Raise men that will speak prophetically into the church and church life. And establish your church in a much more stronger, more powerful way. Let praise be on the lips of everyone. Bring leaders in government, leaders in the secular, in the business, leaders in education, leaders in commerce and industry to Jesus, Lord. Lead them to yourself. Let them seek for newness of the word of God. Make your pastors as brands of fire. Because you make your ministers, as it were, fiery brands. Give them fresh word, fresh manna every morning. And destroy anything that exalts itself above the knowledge of God. Make the church your center of attraction. Make this beautiful country not only beautiful in nature, because you provide the nature for it. You provided the natural resources, the rivers, the hills, the valleys. You provided all the beautiful things that we've seen. Now provide the beauty of your goodness and your presence. That instead of mourning, instead of ashes, they will have the beauty of your holiness and the people. We bring the new generation, the younger generation, into your hands. Them that are being groomed to take over after us, we bring them to you. Prepare them as you did prepare the Joshua. Lord, help the Moseses of this life to be your friends forever. Thank you, Lord, for what you're building all over the world, on the entire planet. I'm reminded to pray now for Elim Global. Thank you for the opportunity of meeting with people and men and women that have a global outlook, that see the entire world as their arena of faith, that see the entire planet as their platform for ministry. Bring us together. Let a harvest never known before come into our hands. Cause it to happen. Show forth your glory, manifest your power. Make the churches of Elim a reservoir of peace again, a reservoir of cool waters again. Cool any thirst in the spirit. Let your people be happy. Happy in the Lord, happy to serve. Lord, make prosperity our inheritance, so that the nations of the world that need our input will be met, will be reached with ease. Thank you, Master, for this nation. Thank you for Brother Bob and Brother Luke and their families, and for every other pastor that has been good to us. We bless them with the blessing of God. They open their hands and arms to bless us. Now you bless them, Lord. We cannot bless them back because we don't have capacity to do that. But you are the one that blesses them so that they can bless the nations. Do it again and again, Lord. Thank you, Master, for this service today. Make it an everlasting mark in our lives. Give us a spirit of life again. Give us joy as our inheritance to your glory. In Christ Jesus, amen.